Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope everything is well with you. And as we start our program, I'm going to start with a question that might wake you up a little bit this morning. Have you ever thought that Satan was trying to get at you using other people? Probably many of us have had that thought. We wondered if Satan was trying to try us or test us or tempt us in some way by using other people to harm us or to lead us astray or whatever it might be. But have you ever thought that he might be using you to get to other people? We're going to be talking this morning on the program about the possibility of being pawns of Satan and what that might look like. So stay tuned. But I want to, before we get into the program, invite you to be with us this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ on this first day of the week. Christians all over the world are getting out and assembling together to honor the God of heaven, remember his Son. We're going to be meeting at Eastside this morning at 9 o'clock, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We'd love for you to come out and be with us to do those things that really God deserves and that we want to do, to have a close relationship with him and to glorify him. So 9 o'clock this morning, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, 110 French Way. If you can't be with us, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. Come out and be with us today if you possibly can. So what about that question? Have you ever thought about maybe somebody being a servant of Satan who's trying to harm you or tempt you in some way? Have you ever thought about maybe that Satan could be using you? I've played chess a little bit in my life. I'm no chess expert by any means. I kind of understand just the basics of the game. But if you've played chess, you know that the pawns are the least important of the playing pieces. You move the pawns around in order to force your opponent to move to take them. So oftentimes the pawns are sacrificed to get your opponent to open up his defenses, kind of making him vulnerable to more serious attacks. There's a sense in which Satan uses people as pawns. These are people whom he moves to attack the cause of Christ or to harm the people of God. A lot of pawns of Satan are unaware that they are being used and would probably deny it if it were pointed out to them that they were actually being used by Satan. And so I think that ought to kind of stir our curiosity at least a little bit and maybe stir a little bit of concern on the part of every conscientious person. We, as I said, most of us understand that Satan might be trying to get at us through other people from time to time, but the concept that he might try to use us to get to other people, to harm other people or to tempt other people, have we ever given much thought to that? I think we need to. I think we need to not be ignorant of Satan's devices, as the Apostle Paul writes. There are several characters in the New Testament that were used as pawns by Satan. Probably the one that's most infamous and the one that many of us would first call to mind if we were trying to think of somebody along this line would be Judas. Judas, the betrayer of Christ, was certainly used by Satan. The night that Jesus was betrayed, the disciples were eating together, and Jesus, after taking a piece of bread and dipping with Judas, the text says in John 13 and verse 27 that Satan entered Judas. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And he went out, of course, to betray Jesus. And the text tells us that it was night when he did that. So here's somebody, one of Jesus' close companions, one of his specially chosen apostles, who Satan is able to get to betray Jesus. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, the text tells us that Satan entered Judas, named Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. So Judas is this untrustworthy betrayer of our Lord and Savior. Of course, we understand that this was an element of prophecy. It had been prophesied way back in the Psalms that the Messiah would be betrayed by a close friend. And of course, that was going to happen. Judas is the person that prophecy came true through. And we also understand that it all then is working out according to the plan of God. God sent his son to this earth to die on a cross. And this was all working out some way or form or fashion, the way that God designed it to work. It's interesting when you think about Satan using people to try to harm the people of God or do evil or tempt us or try us or whatever it might be. Satan may be successful in the short term. Certainly he was successful at getting Judas to portray the Lord, but he wasn't successful in the end, was he? So if you observe it and you look at it in Scripture and even in day-to-day life, you'll see Satan doing a lot of things that cause harm, lead people astray, as we'll talk about a little bit later in this lesson. But what you find ultimately is that God can work everything around to his purposes, and he does that. Our God is an amazing God. So even this betrayal of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even this betrayal by Judas was used ultimately to bring salvation to the world through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Lord turned Satan's use of Judas into victory. You see, every pawn Satan uses, every move he makes, God counters to turn into a victory. But still, who wants to be a pawn of Satan? Even though that may be the case. If you look in the New Testament for examples of others who are used by Satan and where you can see passages of Scripture that actually say that, you can turn to the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. Of course, they were the ones to whom Judas betrayed Christ. They are the ones who are responsible for getting Christ arrested and taking him through sort of a mock trial and then taking him to Pilate, who ultimately gave the order for Christ to be crucified. But Jesus, one time in talking to the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8, says to them straight out, he says, "You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." He says, Abraham did not do this. They were saying that they were children of Abraham. And Jesus is saying, well, you're not acting like children of Abraham. Abraham didn't do these kinds of things that you're doing. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus says, you're not really children of Abraham. You think you are. You're calling yourselves children of Abraham. Really, you're not so much. Because he says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do, he was a murderer from the beginning. So they will, in fact, wind up, these leaders of the Jews, getting Christ killed in an unjust way, and that's what murder is. So Christ was killed on a cross, murdered, if you will. That's exactly what they did, and that was what the devil wanted them to do. So they were, in fact, being used as pawns by Satan. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father, that's what you want to do. So here are, again, some couple of really infamous cases where Satan used people to do some really bad things. Things that, as we've already said, though, God was able still to work his will through and bring good about through bad. And that happens. God is all-powerful and all-wise. But even somebody like the Apostle Peter could be used by Satan. We don't normally think of him, right? Just like a lot of us, we wouldn't think of ourselves as being used by Satan. And as we think about characters in the Bible that might have been used by Satan, we wouldn't think of the Apostle Peter necessarily until we come to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And here Jesus is teaching. He's teaching his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." This is a really interesting account. You see, Jesus is telling everybody, I'm going to need to go through this trial, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise again the third day. This is God's plan from all eternity for Christ. And Christ is now telling his disciples about this. And Peter's saying, no, this can't happen. We don't want this to happen. This is never going to be the case. He rebukes Jesus for saying that. But Jesus knows that it must happen. That's why he came into this world. And so Peter is trying to get Jesus not to do what God sent him to do. He's trying to be a friend to Jesus, he thinks. He doesn't want his friend to experience any sort of pain or suffering or anything like that. He doesn't want him to be arrested and killed cruelly on a cross. And so Peter is vehement about Jesus not experiencing what he says he's about to experience. Yet Jesus says Peter, in saying this, is really working for Satan. He's being used by Satan. Satan would like to have gotten Jesus to think that he didn't have to go through the trial and the crucifixion. He would have liked Jesus to think that that didn't need to happen. And Jesus could have easily listened to Peter, right? Peter was trying to convince him, no, that you don't need to do that. But Peter was just being used by the devil. And so it is today. A lot of times people with good intentions can be used by the devil. When we try, because we don't want our loved ones to be hurt or go experience trials or difficulties, sometimes we don't allow them to do things that are difficult because we don't want them to be hurt. But maybe that difficult thing is something they need to do, something that's important for their growth or for their maturity or even for the good of others. And yet we don't want to see harm come to them. We don't want to see them go through the trials and the tribulations or whatever it is. And so maybe we try to convince them not to do the difficult thing. And in so doing, we too, like Peter, can become pawns of Satan. It's a serious thing to think about, isn't it? Have you ever thought about how Satan might use you in that way? He used Peter in that way. Jesus recognized it. Satan, you see, can even use disciples of Christ and Christians as his pawns. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, "It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through him whom they do come." The word offense there doesn't mean to hurt somebody's feelings. It means to cause somebody to stumble, especially to stumble into sin. So an offense in the Bible is usually something, talking about something that causes someone to sin against God or his fellow man. So Jesus says it's impossible that no offenses should come. In other words, there are going to be offenses. That's that stumbling blocks and temptations and trials that cause people to fall. But he says, "Woe to the person through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend, cause to stumble, cause to sin, one of these little ones." You know, there are people today who in their interest in protecting children, for instance, actually do things that harm children. There seems to be quite a bit of that going on in our society today, where in the name of protecting children, things are done or said or taught that actually wind up harming the children spiritually, putting their souls in jeopardy. Those are offenses. There are a lot of people, some of them well-intentioned, who are doing exactly what Jesus said not to do. And Jesus warned that those who are guilty of these things, you know, it'd be better if you had a millstone hung around your neck and you're thrown into the sea. It'd be better for you to have that happen to you than the punishment that's going to come for causing one of these little ones to stumble into sin. It's a serious thing, isn't it? I think we need to be cautious, don't you, about how we're trying to influence others and make sure that what we're trying to teach or say or exemplify before others is really the way of God, is really what God wants others to know and do. By putting others in a position of temptation through our own ungodly behavior, we can also be used by Satan. When, for instance, Christians become very bitter and hateful toward others, that tends to spread and cause others to become bitter and hateful. We have a lot of that going on in the world today, where those who call themselves Christians are just filled with bitterness, hateful speech, and ugliness toward those that disagree with them. You know, the Bible warns us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 about any root of bitterness springing up that can cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You know, so people become bitter and that bitterness spreads, and then a lot of people become bitter and God doesn't appreciate bitterness. And so we've influenced a lot of folks to get bitter, to do exactly what Satan wants them to do by venting our own bitterness and anger and hate. The things that we're seeing in the world right now, the violence that's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in Ukraine, elsewhere around the world right now, there's a lot of violence, warfare in the name of supposed good causes, but a lot of hate and bitterness undergirds all of that. Satan is very happy about all of that, and he likes it when good people can be used by him to spread bitterness and hate. I want you to be aware of that. God wants you to be aware of that. That Satan is trying to use you and me as his pawns. One of the ways that Satan has done that very successfully in recent years is by using people who call themselves Christians to tear down the sanctity of marriage. And here's how that happened. In our culture, of course, in recent years, there was a big push for same-sex marriages. And many who are Christians push back, well, that marriage is, according to the book of God and God himself, that marriage is to be between a man and a woman, as the Bible indicates and teaches. But while professing to respect the sanctity of marriage, many Christians showed by their lives that they didn't respect the sanctity of marriage. Because some were engaged in extramarital affairs, some were getting divorces that were not pleasing to God and separating from their spouse for selfish reasons, showing that, again, they did not respect the sanctity of marriage. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, "I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." What has happened here? Well, people who claim to be Bible believers and claim to respect the sanctity of marriage have, by their examples, caused others to disrespect the sanctity of marriage as they have not respected it themselves through unscriptural divorces, through regarding their marriage vows lightly. The biblical truth of the sanctity of marriage, it has been diluted and polluted when those who are Christians have failed to respect marriage in this way. It's no wonder the world doesn't respect marriage as ordained in the Bible when Christians have been used as pawns of Satan to tear down the very fabric of marriage. How can we, who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, expect others to respect and honor marriage when we're not doing that ourselves? You see, Satan's crafty, isn't he? He gets us to do things that we think are good for us or maybe even good for others that are in fact just playing right into his hands and will be used by him to spread his ways in this world. Going back to Luke 17, after Jesus warned about causing offenses, causing others to stumble and fall into sin, he says in verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So Jesus tells us to forgive one another. When somebody comes to you and says, I've done wrong, I'm not going to do that anymore, I'm sorry, forgive me, we need to be forgiving people. Because we are, if we are Christians, forgiven people. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, they had somebody in that congregation that really had done some terrible things apparently, but that person had turned away from their sin and needed to be forgiven. And Paul writes them about that. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What I'm saying to you here is that one of the devices that Satan uses, and that's on display here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, is that he encourages in some way those who are supposed to be followers of Christ not to be forgivers, but to hold grudges and not to show mercy and kindness and forgiveness when someone turns away from their sin. That's a device of Satan, to hold a grudge, to not be willing to forgive. Satan's got you when you're doing that. And he's going to spread that lack of forgiveness, that sort of unmerciful attitude. He'll use you to spread that to others as well. Satan's really good at that. We, as Paul says, ought not to be ignorant of his devices. He's all the time, Satan is, trying to get at us, if not to cause us to fall, to use us, he might, to cause others to fall. That's what we're looking at. And any time a Christian is hypocritical or self-serving, they're in danger of doing exactly that, being a pawn of Satan and causing others to fall. When we go back to Acts chapter 5, we find in the New Testament church there in Jerusalem that there were a lot of charitable people. You know, there were a number of poor people there in the church, and there were people who had some lands and had some resources, and they were willing to sell their things and bring it to the apostles so that those who were needy could have something. And Barnabas was somebody who did that. But you had this couple, this married couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they went and sold some land, and they apparently acted like they brought the whole price and gave it to the apostles to give to the poor. But it says, in fact, that he kept back part of the proceeds, Ananias did, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Notice what happened there. Here's a good deed that somebody's doing. He's being charitable. He's concerned about helping the needy, and these were even needy Christians. And so that all looks wonderful. And yet Satan just gets him to be a little bit greedy, right? And so instead of giving everything that he'd intended to, he keeps back some for himself, and he pretends like he's giving everything, but he doesn't. So he lies to himself. He also lies to the Holy Spirit. And, of course, he's condemned by Peter. In fact, God strikes him dead on this occasion. But what do you think? What do you think about Ananias? Well, Satan got to him. Satan filled his heart to do this. And his example, if it was left unchecked, would have caused other people, perhaps, to think that they could do the same. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul asks this question rhetorically. He says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Paul is talking about this very thing, of people who are supposed to be Christians being used by Satan to cause the name of God to be dishonored and blasphemed. We need to be aware of Satan's devices. We need to be aware of what he's doing to us and trying to do to us. When it comes to living life on this earth as Christians, God desires and has plainly said in his word that we are, as men, women, children, different people filling different roles in society, we have places to fill, whether, again, in the church, in our families, in society at large. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul writes to those who were servants, and he says, "As many as are bondservants under the yoke should count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." You know, in other words, you're put in some position in society. Do it honorably. Do it respectfully. You may not have the best job in the world. You may not have You may have a lot of pressure in the job that you have, whoever it is, whatever it is that you're supposed to be serving. And yet, act like you belong to God. Act like a child of God should in whatever role or circumstance you're put in. The Apostle Paul will say the same thing when it comes to children in the home, to wives in the home, and so on and so forth, to citizens who are responsible to be submissive to their government. Whatever role we have in this world, let's fulfill that role like a Christian should, and let's not let ourselves be used by Satan to bring about unhappiness and rebellion against lawfully God-ordained authorities. Last thing I want to talk about as we continue now to consider how Satan can use us for his cause, use us as his pawns. He uses people all the time when he gets them to listen to false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Peter talks about the fact that there were false prophets among the people, talking about in the Old Testament. And then he says, even as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. What's Peter talking about? He's warning us about listening to false teachers. False teachers who are trying to lead us astray. They may not seem like they are. They may seem, you know, like they're in sheep's clothing, but they're really wolves, as Jesus warns us about, the wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Well, there are false teachers around all the place. The text here says that there will be false teachers among us. And because of them, because they'll lead people astray, then the way of truth is going to be blasphemed. When you look at the world today, there is so much that's put out there as Christianity that has nothing to do with Christ, with his doctrine, with anything that he authorized, with anything that he said, but it's put out there as this is what Christians believe, this is how what Christians do, this is how Christians, you know, act, this is how the churches are run, so on and so forth. And it's labeled as Christianity, but it's not. People have swallowed false teaching, they've not looked into their Bibles, they've not followed what the Bible says, and they've gone off into doing a whole bunch of things that the Lord never said to do, that are, in fact, many of them contrary to what the Lord did say to do. The Spirit says, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. People becoming pawns of Satan. That's what Paul is talking about, that it would happen in the latter times. And it has happened, hasn't it? People listening to false teaching. And he goes on to describe some of the false teaching. He says they'll be speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So, false teachings, forbidding to marry. You know, there are some religions that forbid to marry. There are some religions that say, well, you can't eat certain foods. You have these dietary restrictions. Listen, let's follow God. Let's walk the way that Christ has laid out for us in his word. Don't be a pawn of Satan. Follow the word of God. Walk the way that leads to life.